The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Take your Bible, if you will, and go to the book of Exodus chapter 2. Look at verse 1, where the Bible says that there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, the Bible says, a daughter of Levi. The Bible says, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she laid, watch what it says, she hid him 3 months. Now, this is a time when Pharaoh is taking those babies that are boys, and he is butchering them, he's killing them, and he'd passed a decree that all these boys that was going to be born was going to die, and here's a mom. Mom says, I don't want that to happen to my son, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to hide my son. The Bible says this over in the book of Exodus chapter 2 and in verse 3. The Bible says, and when she could no longer hide him, she took him. It says, and watch what it says, and took him for an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein and laid him in the flags by the river's brink. And so she had a plan. She began to think, okay, now wait a minute, they are killing all of these male babies. I don't want them to kill my baby. So I'm going to hide my baby. I'm going to conceal my baby. I'm going to make sure that nobody finds out that I have a male baby. So she begins to hide that baby. But as the baby gets older, of course, she could no longer conceal the child. And so she thought, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make that which is like an ark. I'm going to put pitch and slime on it. And I'm going to hide him among the flags. The Bible says in verse 4 that his sister stood afar off. The Bible says, to wit, what should be done to him. So here the sister of Moses is standing afar off, and I can see her just kind of waiting to see what's going to happen. That's her brother. She loves her brother. She cares very deeply about her brother. The Bible says here in verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down and washed herself at the river, and the maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent a maid to fetch it. So now you see there's another person right here in the picture. You see that there's Pharaoh's daughter, and she's over there. She goes down to wash herself, probably in the same place that she had done it maybe every day or once every other day or once every third day, or maybe it was just a delightful place to go. And so she decides to go and visit this place once a week, but she decides that she's going to go down. And as she goes down, she notices that there's something maybe stirring among the flags. She notices that something is not normal. And so she sees that there's maybe something that looks like that ark, or maybe she hears that which is the curling cry of the baby. And so she sends one of her maidens over to check it out and to see what is happening, and finds out there's a baby, and then calls for that baby to be brought to her. The Bible says, and when she'd opened it in verse 6, that she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now, she already knew the decree. She already knew the decree that Pharaoh, her dad, had passed. She already knew that these babies were supposed to be put to death. But there's nothing like gets the attention of a lady, of a mother, of a woman, like a crying baby. I have seen, as I've been out at restaurants, I have seen all of a sudden, here's strangers sitting at one table, and here's the mom of a baby, and the baby begins to cry, and the baby begins to scream, and all of a sudden, a mom that's a total stranger will get up and leave her table, and she will come over, and she says, can I help? And pick up the baby, and hug the baby, and pat the baby, and be able to love the baby and encourage the baby to stop crying. I've seen that happen numerous of times in different places. Now, can I tell you, nobody can get the heart of that which is a lady like a crying baby. That's why I think every lady in here ought to volunteer to work in the nursery. Okay, that didn't go over too good on Mother's Day, did it? The Bible says that she had compassion. This is one of the Hebrew children. She knew who it was. No doubt the way he was dressed. No doubt the way that he was wrapped. No doubt seeing, of course, the surrounding. No doubt she knew that. The Bible says, and then said to his sister, to Pharaoh's daughter, the Bible says, go, and watch what it says, shall I go? Here's the question, shall I go? And to call a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, go. And the maid went, now watch what it says, and called the child's mother. Now watch what takes place here. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. Now isn't that amazing how all of a sudden here is this dear mother trying to protect that which is her son, and she can't hide him anymore, and the baby is getting to where no doubt he's making noises at night, or no doubt he's not able to be contained in the public area. And so she decides she's going to step out and she's going to trust God. She's going to make an ark of bulrushes, if you would please, and she's going to take and put slime on it and all this, and she's going to hide it in the flags, and then she's going to pray that God would protect that little one. And now all of a sudden, the maid comes to her and says, well, listen, would you come and would you take care of the baby? And by the way, you'll get paid for it. Now that's a good God, amen. The Bible says, and the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew in verse 10, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, the Bible says, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Let me give you the portrait of a godly mother as I think of a godly mother this morning. You know, Abraham Lincoln said this as he declared, no man is poor who hath a godly mother. Abraham Lincoln said. Spanish proverb once said this, says 1 ounce of mother is worth a ton of priest. That was a Spanish proverb. Somebody said this. Somebody said the instruction received at mother's knees, together with the poise and the sweet savorness of that which is the fireside fire, will never be something that is done away with and stays lingering in the soul. Somebody said, be careful about the baby that you rock in the nursery. They may become your boss. Can I tell you that these times were tragic times? These times, as we think about a mom, Jochebed, that was taking her little one, and she was entrusting her little one to the Lord. But you'll see some things that took place in her life. Statement number one, you get to see her credentials. The Bible says that she went to, watch it now, and there was a man, it says, of the house of Levi that took a wife by the Bible says the wife of the daughter of Levi. And so she came from a godly heritage. And so Jochebed was an Israelite, but yet was one of God's chosen. You know, the tribe of Levi were those that were going to work in the tabernacle. These were the chosen ones. They were going to work in the temple. They were going to have designated duties in order to perform in the tabernacle and in the temple. These were people that were reared up by God to be able to serve God at a certain level and in a certain place of holiness that would represent their ministry. And so here she is born into that family. And so we understand that she had good credentials. She had the credentials to raise a godly son. She had credentials to be able to make sure that at least he knew what the Bible said, and at least he knew what the scripture said, and at least he knew the direction in which to go, and at least she would be able to relay those things. And by the way, thank God for moms that have godly credentials. I mean, this lady had good credentials, and she was able to answer the questions, and she was able to guide the child the right way. And by the way, the Bible says that we ought to be able to give reason by the hope that lieth in us. So we ought to be able to instruct our children and be able to tell them the right way to go. Not opinionated, but that which is godly directed. Okay, I got to pay tribute to it. Here we go. We have this thing that's a craze in our society. And the craze is if it feels right, do it. Reminds me of the days of the judges, where the Bible says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But now even in our society, we've gone a step further. So if you feel like you're a woman, then you're a woman. If you feel like you're a man, you're a man. And they don't go by that which is the origin of birth. Now, can I tell you, listen, God has not changed. You don't have to doubt. If you were born a man, you're a man. If you were born a woman, you're a woman. God bless you. Now, wait a minute, though. But we live in such a field. We have to be in a politically right society. Well, you can't say something because if you say something, it might bother somebody. Well, let God be God. Let God direct their society. By the way, can I tell you, the hope for America is not in the White House. The hope for America is in the church house. And if pulpits would get right across America and preachers would stand up on their hind legs and cry aloud and fear not and hammer the pulpits right. And preach truth again, we might have a generation that would come after us that would still stand for righteousness and still stand for holiness and still stand for that which is right. But we've got a bunch of preachers and pulpits across America today. They're afraid to preach it and preach it straight because they're afraid somebody's going to leave the church. You know, they don't want to take and preach something straight. Man, if I say something, they're going to get their feelings hurt. And by the way, that's the society. That's why they're afraid of it. That's the society in which we live. We don't live in a society nowadays where the preacher gets up and shoots it straight. But can I tell you, God is still straight and God still wants the Bible preached and God still wants us to tell what is right and what is wrong. This book is the book whereby we'll be judged one day. And if that be true, and if there is a creator God, and there is, then we ought to decide that we're going to put God first and step out and obey God in every area of life. Can I tell you, she had good credentials. She was a lady that she came from that which is a good birth. She came from that which is a godly heritage, but not just good credentials. She had good courage. Think about it. Over to Exodus chapter 2 and in verse 2, the Bible says the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, the Bible says she hid him 3 months. And so she had good courage. Everybody else is losing their children. Everybody else's boys are being butchered. But she decided, I'm not going to let that happen. And so she stepped out on a limb and she took that child and she hid that child because it was a godly child, a goodly child rather, and hid that child for 3 months. And she said, no way did I want somebody to be able to get my child. One day a boy was riding home from Sunday school and he talked to his daddy and he said, Dad, he said, what is a Christian? Dad, to the best of his ability, began to describe what a Christian was to his son. A Christian is not one that necessarily goes to church or is not one that necessarily keeps the seven sacraments or not one that necessarily keeps one of the Ten Commandments or even is a good neighbor, but a Christian is somebody that's been born again through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And he began to explain what a Christian was. At the end of the conversation, the young boy looked at his dad and said, well, that's really neat. Have you ever seen one before? Now, that's a sad connotation, but it's very true, because in our day, there are not Christians that live courageously. Christians are no different, many times more than not, than those that do not have a belief in Jesus Christ. And here we see that Jochebed had great courage. When everybody else was just kind of throwing in the towel and everybody else was giving up and everybody else was just saying, well, you know, it's not important. She was taking her son and she was making sure that that son would be cared for and she protected that son. And thank God for parents that love their children. And you decide that, hey, here's what I want to do. I want to make sure that they get the right type of Christian-driven education. And I want to make sure that they have the principles that are taught to them. And I want to make sure that they go to the right type of church where they hear the right type of preaching and have the right type of Sunday school program. Because, by the way, they are going to believe something. They are going to believe something. Statement number one, she had good credentials. Statement number two, she had good courage. Statement number three, she had good confidence. She had good confidence. Now watch this, if you will. The Bible says in verse 3, the Bible says, and when she could not no longer hide him, she took him, it says, and put him in an ark of bulrushes, and it says, dabbed it with slime and with pitch. And the Bible says, and she put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags of the river's brink. And so what was she doing? She was having confidence that God, the same God, and I have to believe this because the way that she was raised. I just have to believe this. You know, we raise our children when they get boo-boos. When they're younger, they don't come to us anymore, boo-boos. You can imagine Josh, you know, come running in. You know, Mary now has a son. And he says, "Daddy, I got a boo-boo." You know, I can't imagine that happening. But now when they, but then when they were little, you know, honestly, we you know, when they would get a boo-boo, we would bring them in. And we would pray with them. And by the way, and then they got used to that. They got used to that. But they wouldn't have got used to it if we hadn't done it. See, what you put in the child will eventually show up in the child. Come on. When you just keep putting it in and 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 putting it in. By the way, the more you put in, the more you're going to get out. Just kind of makes sense. The Bible says that here she was, and she had confidence that what she was doing was right. No doubt being led by the Spirit of God. No doubt relying on God. No doubt resisting what was taking place in her world as she chose that she was going to hide that child when everybody else was just letting their child be destroyed. No doubt as she takes and she is making ready that ark of bulrushes. No doubt as she's thinking, you know, her heart is breaking as she's getting ready to put the slime and the pitch on there, and as she's thinking about the child, and no doubt that loneliness is hitting the heart of about, you know, this is my child, and he's not able to defend himself if a snake was to get him there in among the flags, and he's not able to defend himself if a crocodile was to come up and to be able to destroy. He's not able to do that, but she had a hope in God, and sometimes as your child begins to get to a point and to a place where you just don't know what to do, and you have no idea what to do, and you don't know the direction in which to go, sometimes you've got to pray to God, and you say, "God, this is your child. And God, I'm putting this child in your hands." Come on. You ever heard the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? You know, and so you lead your children, you help your children, you guide your children. But wait a minute, there's going to come some devastating times in your life maybe when your child now has a disease or your child now is having some challenges in their life, and now you've got to be able to take that to God. I remember one time when this one was very, very young, and we were living in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and his fever was just so high. And my dear wife will remember this, and we was going to go over to Forest General Hospital on Highway 49. We lived, of course, in a community, and it was a little ways away, and so we were just so worried as young parents. He was our first child, and we were just so worried. We just thought, you know, we got to get him to the hospital. He's got a very high fever. We got to get him to the hospital. And so we bundled him up, my wife said, "Look, could you hold him and I'll drive." And she said, "But you know, you know when you hold him tight, he's not crying as much and whatnot." So I held him real tight, and so she started to drive us down to the Forest General Hospital. And as we were going along, you know, we started thinking, we started talking. We pulled up in the parking lot outside of Forest General Hospital, and we looked at each other, and almost simultaneously, the thought came: you know, we hadn't even prayed. We were so stirred in the emotions of that which was happening, we hadn't even prayed. You know? And I said, you know, it might be good if we just bow our heads right now. We've already dedicated our son to the Lord. We've already dedicated him. We give him back to the Lord. But we've not prayed about this. And it might be good if we just bow our heads right now before we go rushing into the hospital, go to the great physician to see what the great physician could do, and let's just pray. And, you know, of course, you know, she put her hand on his head, and I did too, and we prayed that God would take away the fever and that everything would be okay. And so as soon as we got done praying, all of a sudden, the fever was gone. You say, what is that? That's a prayer hearing and answering God. Sometimes I think we're so quick. You know, we'll call up Aunt Sue. We'll call up Aunt Jane. We'll call up Uncle Harry. We'll go over to see Cousin Larry. We'll go over to see, you know, Aunt Betsy or whatever, whoever it is. And we'll take them, we'll go see them. And we rely too much on that which is the flesh than we do on God. And can I tell you, she understood, no doubt she understood that there was a great risk, but she also understood that she has got to go forward and she has got to trust that which is God. She had to rely on God. And so as she put that child in that basket, in that ark, no doubt as she's getting ready to release that child among the flags into the water, no doubt as a mom, her heart is like, oh, I can't do this. And by the way, can I tell you, it's hard when your kids get married. Oh, it's hard raising them. And that's a challenge within itself. But all of a sudden, when they walk down the aisle and they get married and you realize they're leaving the home, that's a challenge. Now, for you young people saying, well, I hope they get over it quick, because that's going to happen. And we all understand that. But, you know, when a child leaves the home and gets married, a child steps out on their own, you know, that's a challenge for us as parents, because we want to make sure that everything is okay. And can you imagine how she felt? This is not an adult. This is a baby. I mean, she'd held that baby, and she'd loved that baby, and she'd changed the diaper on that baby, and she'd fed the baby, and she had nursed the baby and been able to be close to the baby. Now, all of a sudden, the time comes when the baby has to be released, and all she can do, there is no other thing that she can do. All she can do is turn to God. That's all she can do. And sometimes God will allow you to go through times in your life when all you can do is turn to God. All you can do is say, God, I don't know what to do, but I do trust you, and I do rely on you. And God, I am coming to you. And God likes that when we do that. You understand that now it also took faith to be able to raise that child. It took faith and courage to be able to rely on God. And it took faith and courage to resist the world. And it took faith and courage to release that child back into the only hands that was going to care for her, his well-being. And that was going to be God himself. And it took faith to be able to raise that child. As she took that child and she nursed that child, that took faith. I'm saying this, that her credentials were good. Her courage was good. Her confidence was good. Her charity was good. She took that child back in, and she began to nurse that child, and she took care of that child, and she looked over that child, and she made sure that that child was well cared for. Then let me give you one last thing, and that is this. Her compensation was good. See, God is the one that's the rewarder. God is the one that's the rewarder. My wife, I did not know she was going to be my wife. I was raised in Maryland. She was raised in Florida. That's about a 26-hour drive or so. And so as God was working on my wife's heart at a youth camp, I never will forget the story, her telling me that God worked on her heart at a youth camp. And in that youth camp, she surrendered to do whatever God wanted. And yes, even to be a preacher's wife. She did that long before I ever went anywhere to Bible college or anything like that. But I remember her telling me the story. And then I remember going to Bible college. And I remember just wanting to go to Bible. I didn't want to go to Bible college to do anything but learn the Bible. I didn't know the Bible. I was not raised in a Christian home. And so I went to Bible college for one reason only, because I wanted to expedite the process of learning the Bible. That's the only reason I went to Bible college. I wanted to be able to please God. I wanted to be able to learn his word. I wanted to be able to see what he wanted me to do in my life, and how it's his life. I've given him my life. And so, God, you show me. Well, this is the direction book right here. This is the roadmap for the Christians. This is the GPS. So I said, I've got to go to Bible college to know it, because I don't know it. And my pastor said, listen, the quickest way to learn it is to go to Bible college. I said, well, if I'm going to live my life, whether I die at the age of 70 or 80 or 100, I don't want to live my life in vain. I might as well start it off right. I might as well go and learn the scriptures so that I know at least what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. So I went to Bible college. I was only going to go to Bible college for 1 year, and I got the Bible college, and then they kept preaching about, you know, finish it, and I thought, well, I've got time, and then some things happened, and I had to stay there for a while, and so I stayed there, and my second year of Bible college, God reached out from heaven and said, I want you to give me your life. I want it. You take your will, you take your dreams, you take your desires, and you put it aside. I've got a different desire for you. And I put those dreams and my will and my desires aside, and I said, okay, God, what do you want? And he said, I want you to become a preacher, and I became a preacher. Now, that's not something I volunteered for. Because when I was in high school, I had the stuttering problem. I did not want to get up and stutter behind a pulpit somewhere and look like somebody that was pretending to be the fool. And so I surrendered, and it's so funny because after I surrendered, the part of the compensation plan that God gave me is God began to take away the stuttering, and God began to open doors, and then I started preaching on foreign fields, and then I started helping pastors across America. And can I say this? God, if you just surrender to do whatever God wants you to do in your life, his compensation plan is wonderful. Amen. We don't know how our children are going to serve the Lord. We remember that there was a time when Hannah prayed and God gave Hannah a son, and Mary prayed, and God, brought his own son through that which was the course of Mary. And we remember that there was, in your Sunday school lesson, Elizabeth and her husband that prayed, and God gave a son. And you don't know. Here Jochebed stands, and she looks, and she doesn't see the complete portrait of what's going to take place inside of the life of her son, but she decided that she would take and do that which was right. There was Bill Borden. There was the Borden Milk was a big industry, still exists today. And Bill Borden of Yale gave his life to be able to be a missionary in Egypt. What happened was, as he was graduating, his dad looked at him and said, listen, what would you like as a graduation? He said, I'd like to travel around the world one time. In other words, I'd like to just take one journey around the world. That's what I like to do. So as he traveled the world, he saw people in need, 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 people in need. And he saw that there were people in need, primarily, mostly, how God was speaking to his heart of the gospel. There was a great dearth of the gospel. And so he decided that he was going to surrender. And as he surrendered to be a missionary, he died only 6 weeks later at the age of 25. But he had surrendered to do that which God had called him to do. And he opened up his Bible, and in the flyleaf of his Bible, as he was dying and as he knew he would probably never fulfill the will of God in his life, he said, no reserves. Right underneath that, he said, no retreats. As he's taking his last breath during that final week of his life, he said, no regrets. You know why? Because the best place that anybody could ever be is in the will of God, no matter what age God takes you home. There was Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot died at the age of 29 at the hands of the Aiken Indians, and he died. And in his journal that they found on his clothes, he said this. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot gain, though that which he cannot lose. What was he saying? He was saying this: if you give what you cannot gain, then you're not losing anything, because you could not gain it over there. It would be a loss anyway. And so he gave his life to Christ. David Brainerd died at the age of 29, reaching the North American Indians. And in his journal, Speckled with Blood, because he died of tuberculosis, he said, I'm glad I gave my life to Christ. John the Baptist only had 1 year of earthly ministry, and he was beheaded at the age of 31, but yet he promoted that which was Christ and the coming Savior. There was John Harper, was on the Titanic, and at the age of 40, John Harper ran up and down the Titanic as it was sinking, and he would find out who was saved, and he would say to the saved people, hey, let that person get on the boat. They're not saved. You and I are saved. We know where we're going to go. But let this other person that's not saved, let them get on the boat, because you and I are going to be in heaven. And so he would convince people to get off of those boats, and he himself stayed off of the boat so that people that were not saved and that he could not convince of receiving Christ would be able to live longer because they would have other opportunities to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. There was Pistol Pete. Pistol Pete was a star LSU basketball player. He was the first NBA player to make $1 million. First NBA player. You know, he had a signature dress about him that was unforgettable, as he was sloppy and he was droopy. And, you know, he had long hair, and, you know, he was a man that was in his 30s. And you know, but God began to do some things in his life. And he said, I want to be remembered as a person that serves him, who is Jesus Christ, who changed my life. And by the way, his total life was changed after that. He said, to him that is the uttermost, he said, not a basketball player. I don't want to be remembered as a good Christian. D.L. Moody was a non-ordained preacher that passed away at the age of 58. David Livingston was a pioneer missionary that lived only to be the age of 62. Now watch this. You say, where are you going with that? Here's a baby that was only 3 months, but God had a complete plan for his life. Only God knew when he was going to cut it off. Only God knew when the last day was going to be. Only God knew when the last age was going to be. And so I think what we have to do to be able to honor our moms is to be able to say, you gave me life. By God's good grace, you became my mother. You gave me life. And so what I want to do to be able to honor you is I want to honor him. Because in honoring him, I know that one day, you're not going to find me out there drunk, and you're not going to find me out there on drugs, and you're not going to find me out there in jail, and you're not going to find me out there ruining somebody else's life, and you're not going to find me out there laying on the side of the road somewhere in a drunken stupor. You know, Mom, I'm going to make you proud because I love you as Mom. I'm going to show you that, hey, I can live for Jesus Christ. I think one of the greatest things you could ever do in your life to be able to honor your mom is to live for Christ.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.